about who we are, what we are as individuals, who we are as a church, and also what we do or what we can do if we have prayer needs. Now, I tend to say, and so do the other preachers of our preachers team, if you have prayer requests and needs on your heart, please see one of us and we will pray with you. Now, you might sometimes wonder with a heavy heart what your actual prayer needs are. So I went through a small list of things, and if you see yourself burdened in a similar way, please come and pray with one of us, and please come and pray with Changwei, with me, with Gary, see Katie, see Bernd, or see Elke if you want to pray in German. Ach ja, das kann ich ja auch. Anyway, see the second thought. I usually say, for the bilingual people amongst us, it's that's what I usually explain to people who are not in my seminars, like, your life is on the fence, yeah, so you go both sides all the time. So that was my second voice coming in there. Okay, the text is called Church is Hard. Church is hard. Church is hard for the person walking through the doors afraid of judgment. Church is hard for the preacher's family under the microscope of an entire body. Church is hard for the prodigal soul returning home, broken and battered by the world. Church is hard for the girl who looks like she has it all together, but doesn't. Church is hard for the couple who fought the entire ride to the service. Church is hard for the single mom, surrounded by couples holding hands and seemingly perfect families. Church is hard for the widow and widower with no invitation to lunch after the service. Church is hard for the deacon with an estranged child. Church is hard for the person singing worship songs, overwhelmed by the weight of the lyrics. And when I read this, I thought, yeah, happened to you in the past, didn't happen for a long time. And bang, here we are. Thank you very much for the songs you picked today, Heike Diener. And the first one, The Lord of Sea and Sky, is, and don't get me wrong, I'm still very well, something I decided last year should be played at my funeral service. Because I thought, this, read it again, sing it again for yourselves. Maybe you take a similar decision amongst others, of course. But it's a good legacy for a Christian, I thought. It sums it up in a way. That was my thought. So there you are. It comes like that. Yeah, you come in with a light heart, and Heike Diener chooses a song, and there you go. Church is hard for the man insecure in his role as a leader. Church is hard for the wife who longs to be led by a righteous man. Church is hard for the nursery volunteer who desperately longs for a baby to love. Church is hard for the single woman and single man praying to God that he brings them somebody. Church is hard for the sinners. Church, as I just said, is hard for me at times. It's hard because on the outside it all looks shiny and perfect. Sunday, best in behavior and dress. However, underneath those layers, you find a body of imperfect people, carnal souls, selfish motives. But here is the beauty of church. Church isn't a building, mentality, or expectation. Church is a body. Church is a group of sinners saved by grace, living in fellowship as saints. Church is a body of believers bound as brothers and sisters by an eternal love. Church is a holy ground where sinners stand as equals before the throne of grace. Church is a refuge for broken hearts and a training ground for mighty warriors. Church is a converging of confrontation and invitation where sin is confronted and hearts are invited to seek restoration. Church is a lesson in faith and trust. Church is a bearer of burdens and a giver of hope. Church is a family. A family coming together, setting aside differences, forgetting past mistakes, rejoicing in the smallest of victories. Church, the body and the circle of sinners turned saints, is where he resides. And if we ask, he is faithful to come. So even on the hard days at church, the days when I'm at odds with a friend, when I've walked in bearing burdens heavier than my heart can handle, yet masking the pain with a smile on my face, when I've worn the pressures of the world under the microscope of thought tears as the lyrics were sung, when I've walked back in, afraid and broken, after walking away, I'll remember, he has never failed me, he has never failed to meet me there. Amen. So, after that little food for thought, we move on to today's Acts 13, verses 1 to 12. I summarized it a little into Saul and Barnabas commissioned. I hope Shangwei forgives me for boiling the text down a little bit, but that's what it's all about. And you know that I always invite people to read in a home language or in a mother tongue and some other language they speak to show the big multitude of backgrounds we have. Today I once again reading something myself, and I was thinking of choosing a language that for change I haven't used yet, and you all happen, or most of you happen to speak as well, and that is German, so you can check on my German, and you can at the same time check on, oh, it's a little bit small, but that's all I could do. Let's give it a try. I start in German first, do the English one afterwards. Apostelgeschichte 13, 1 bis 12, der Beginn der ersten Missionsreise. Es waren aber in Antiochia in der Gemeinde Propheten und Lehrer, nämlich Barnabas und Simeon, genannt Niger, und Lucius von Kyrene und Manäen, der mit dem Landesfürsten Herodes erzogen worden war, und Saulus. Als sie aber dem Herrn dienten und fasteten, sprach der Heilige Geist: Sondert mir aus Barnabas und Saulus zu dem Werk, zu dem ich sie berufen habe. Da fasteten sie und beteten und legten die Hände auf sie und ließen sie ziehen. Auf der Insel Zypern. Nachdem sie nun ausgesandt waren vom Heiligen Geist, kamen sie nach Seleucia und von da zu Schiff nach Zypern. Und als sie in die Stadt Salamis kamen, verkündigten sie das Wort Gottes in den Synagogen der Juden. Sie hatten aber auch Johannes als Gehilfen bei sich. Als sie die ganze Insel bis nach Paphos durchzogen hatten, trafen sie einen Zauberer und falschen Propheten, einen Juden, der hieß Bar-Jesus. Der war bei dem Statthalter Sergius Paulus, einem verständigen Mann. Dieser rief Barnabas und Saulus zu sich und begehrte, das Wort Gottes zu hören. Da widerstand ihnen der Zauberer Elimas, denn so wird sein Name übersetzt, und versuchte, den Statthalter vom Glauben abzuhalten. Saulus aber, der auch Paulus heißt, voll Heiligen Geistes sah ihn an und sprach: Du Sohn des Teufels, voll aller List und Bosheit, du Feind aller Gerechtigkeit, hörst du nicht auf, krumm zu machen die geraden Wege des Herrn? Und nun siehe, die Hand des Herrn kommt über dich, und du sollst blind sein und die Sonne eine Zeit lang nicht sehen. Auf der Stelle fiel Dunkelheit und Finsternis auf ihn, und er ging umher und suchte jemanden, der ihn an der Hand führte. Als der Statthalter sah, was geschehen war, wurde er gläubig und verwunderte sich über die Lehre des Herrn. Now, let's move into some more intelligible words. And I must say it's one of the hardest things in my other mother tongue in grasping the word of the Lord in Luther's words, with the kind of sentences the Germans have. Now in the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. This is still the wrong page. I wanted to go back to the original. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There, they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. The work of the Holy Spirit is a major theme in the book of Acts from the beginning and throughout the text. The early church did not grow by the hard work and cunning plans of its founders, quote unquote, but by the direct action of the Holy Spirit guiding the disciples. As Christians began to move out from Jerusalem, as persecution and other circumstances scattered them, it is a bit different as it identifies three distinctive missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul and his companions. By the time of the episode in today's texts, Paul, known as Saul at the time, was linked with Barnabas by the need to assure the Jerusalem Christians that their former persecutor had become a faithful believer in Jesus. Barnabas was already notable in the Jerusalem church for his generosity. After the gospel spread to Antioch, Barnabas invited Paul to join him there as a teacher in the church. Antioch, where our text begins, was a major city in Syria. This for clarification, since the name was widespread in the region at the time. Syrian Antioch featured a multi-ethnic population and was one of the largest cities of the Roman Empire. As the gospel spread to the city, both Jews and Gentiles became believers. This multicultural group found itself living in fellowship. As a famine approached, they generously provided relief for their fellow believers in distant Jerusalem. Such a background prepared the church at Antioch well, as the first to send missionaries to share the gospel with people in other places. Accepting the assignment. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menaean, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. On Cyprus, the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed there from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. Modern readers of the Bible often associate prediction of the future with prophets. But the biblical prophet is less a foreteller than a forth-teller, someone who proclaims God's truth, though sometimes that truth does deal with the future. Teachers are those who instruct others in the Christian message. The book of Acts understands their work to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, who enables the church to prophesy, to speak the message of God truly and boldly. The book lists, verse 1, three names that demonstrate the diversity of the multicultural Antioch church. Simeon is an Aramaic name, likely indicating birth and upbringing as a Jew in the Jewish homeland. He is called Niger, a Latin word meaning black. While the modern notion of race did not exist in the biblical world, peoples from Africa south of the Sahara, commonly migrated to the Mediterranean region and are well known in the world of the Bible. Simeon may be such a person. Lucius is a Greek name, and he is said to come from Cyrene, a region of North Africa to the west of Egypt, approximately there where now modern Libya is. So, two of the leaders of the church in Antioch are likely from Africa. Verse 2 shows us that the scene is that of church leaders joined in focused worship with fasting. Fasting is associated with seeking God's will in some texts. This is a fasting to focus on discerning God's will. Those gathered may be startled in receiving direct communication from the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the fasting is clear: to push forward God's program of witness to Christ to the ends of the earth. Verse 3 does not explain or reveal God's message to the teachers and prophets, but how the leaders respond is clear. They obey fully. Continuing in their prayer and fasting, they place hands on Barnabas and Saul in a way that shows that they pray for God's blessing and power to be with them. Verses 4 and 5 show that underlining the Holy Spirit's calling is in the movements of Barnabas and Saul. Seleucia is the harbor city on the Mediterranean coastline that serves Antioch, which lies a dozen or so miles inland. From Seleucia, the missionaries moved southwest to Cyprus, a large, well-populated island. From Seleucia, the missionaries moved to Cyprus. Barnabas now finds himself on home territory. Since he is a native, he knew the people and culture. His cultural and spiritual affinity contribute to the success of the missionary journey. Now, recognizing roadblocks, they traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer, or magician, as the British say, and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Paphos is located on the western end of Cyprus. After a preaching journey of unknown duration, the team encounters a figure common to the Greco-Roman world, a sorcerer. Sorcerers present themselves in the biblical world as having ability to manipulate unseen beings and forces of the spirit world, reciting long incantations, using potions, performing strange tasks are their stock in trade. We see the sorcerer's Jewish name here, Bar-Jesus. From Aramaic, it means son of Jesus. This does not refer to Jesus of Nazareth, of course, as the name Jesus is common in biblical times. Bar-Jesus is an attendant of the court of a Roman official. The provinces of the Roman Empire are governed by local rulers who have pledged loyalty to Rome or by those appointed by the emperor or senate. The missionaries apparently are having such an impact on Cyprus that they come to this official's attention. In verse 8, the gospel represents a threat to the sorcerer, whose Greek name is revealed as Elymas. If Sergius Paulus is to be persuaded by the message brought by the missionaries, Elymas will have to lose influence and position. The power behind the gospel leaves no need for any competitors. So Elymas resists the message that Barnabas and Saul bring, perhaps by interrupting or challenging them as they speak with the governor. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he went about groping for someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. This is the point in Acts where Saul begins to be known by his Greek name, which is Paul. Along with this change in designation comes a switch in the order of names. Henceforth, Barnabas and Saul become Paul and Barnabas. This likely indicates a change in leadership, as Paul becomes viewed as the chief speaker. And in the verse at hand, it is Paul who confronts the antagonist. Filled with the Holy Spirit is an expression the author uses to indicate that a bold act of speech is pending. With eyes focused on the sorcerer, Paul is set to deliver to Elymas a stark message from God. Here we see Paul accuse another of making the same terrible mistake he once made. As a persecutor of Christians, Paul himself had been one who perverted the right ways of the Lord. Having seen the risen Lord Jesus and to come to faith in him, he takes a stand against another who perverts the right ways of the Lord Jesus. After the Lord Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, Paul was blind until a follower of Jesus came to lay hands on him in prayer and to baptize him. The physical blindness was an apt expression of Paul's spiritual condition as a persecutor of Christians. Now Paul pronounces the same sign on Elymas. The mist and darkness that surround the man may be either a way of describing the sorcerer's own experience of blindness or an indication that the man's blindness is accompanied by a miraculous sign that is visible to others. Having to be led by the hand also happened to Paul, an ironic repeat of the timeout imposed on each for misleading others in opposing the gospel. Paul makes clear that this act is the Lord's, whose hand is upon Elymas in judgment. But this judgment is not final. The blindness is temporary. God's purpose in this event is to demonstrate to Elymas and to those around him how wrong-headed his opposition is to the gospel. As it was for Paul on the road to Damascus, the act of judgment has repentance and faith as its goal. And even if the outcome is different in each case, whether Elymas changes in his opposition to the gospel, the book of Acts does not say. We simply know that each time in Acts where messengers of the gospel encounter those who engage in witchcraft, the gospel prevails. Paul's teaching about Jesus fills his opponent with astonishment that drives him to faith. The greatest work of God is not vanquishing the magician opponent, but raising Jesus from the dead. Let's draw a conclusion now. How has God worked in your life to accomplish his purpose in the last year or since you came to faith in Jesus? While he may not have done with us what he did with Paul, through the Holy Spirit, God is shaping us and using us to reclaim rebellious humanity. As he does so, he usually surprises us. How can we respond to such surprises? Let the leaders in the Antioch church, like those leaders, we need to share God's perspective on our broken world. Ready to be his instruments by the Spirit's power in the next surprising situation. We need to accept each situation that lies before us as filled with potential for service in Christ's name. We need to trust the power of God's Holy Spirit to work in us when we know we are inadequate for the task. We need to act by a faith that sees God at work in even the most surprising circumstances. Let's pray. Give us true faith, O God. Help us to face every day trusting in you. Even if we don't know what will happen, and recognizing that we can't control everything that will happen. Help us to know that you are with us and will sustain us. In the name of Jesus, who faced even death with faith.